Hey, my name is Amanda. I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope that this message inspires you, builds your faith, and helps you find your next step toward Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Starting in verse 23 of chapter 4, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had to say to them. And then continuing in verse 27, and this is a prayer. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And in verse 31, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They got their answer to their prayer. This is the word of God for the people of God today.
Y'all doing all right? Yeah, everybody thawing out? Yes, hopefully a little bit. So we are in the third and final week of our 21 days of prayer and fasting, ends today, and something that we've talked about, and I remember saying 2 weeks ago, I don't know how much y'all can feel the difference, but we feel the difference on the inside, in that we are not planning our sermons or anything ahead of time. We're kind of waiting to see how the worship night on Tuesday night goes, and what was God doing in the room? What's he bubbling up? What's he saying through his people? What's he putting on our hearts? And then from there, kind of putting our message together. And this Tuesday was, I just thought it was so sweet, and we started by talking about enjoying God, that God made us to enjoy him, which is maybe something that we can miss sometimes. And then later in the night, we looked at a passage in Luke 18 that I've come back to quite a bit in ministry, where Jesus stops and talks to a man who is a blind beggar on the side of the road who's calling out to him for help. And Jesus comes to the man and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Which is a smart and sweet question at the same time. That God is interested in hearing from you. What is it you want me to do for you? We know God's not a vending machine, right? He's not here to just give us whatever we want. He's not our like genie. But he is interested in what's on your heart, what you want. And as we took time for people to write those on some post-it notes and come down and drop those off, and I was down on the floor over there and was looking through a few during the service and was just really struck by some things that were coming up and what were on people's hearts. And, you know, there's a couple of different categories that we could put things in. But, you know, there is sometimes as a pastor when I feel like that what my job is to give everyone a loving kick in the butt, right? Like, that's my job, is sometimes to identify maybe that we've gotten a little casual, a little cozy in our faith, that we've gotten consumeristic, that Jesus is like our little therapy dog that's here to help us feel better, and to kind of shake us out of that a little bit, and that sometimes as a pastor in preaching and teaching and leading, there's a bit of a, hopefully, a loving edge underneath it that says, all right, come on, let's go. This was one of those moments, though, when I was just hit with how wonderful so many of our people are, that how tender their hearts are, how in touch they are with their deepest desires. And one of my favorite authors says that, he got it from somewhere else, so I'll steal it from him, that our strongest desires are not our deepest desires. You know, just because we have a strong desire doesn't mean it's our deepest desire. And sometimes we have to get in touch with our deepest desires. Like, I have lots of things that I want. You know, like I want the Chiefs to win today. I don't know about, you know, I want extra cheese on my pizza. I have lots of things that I want 9 hours of sleep every night. Anybody else like 9 hours of sleep is like, yes. And then there's people, you couldn't do 9 hours of sleep if you had 2 doses of NyQuil, you know. But I was just struck by our people saying, God, this is what I want. This is what I want. And just maybe a couple of categories, I'll look at one now and one later. But just people saying, I want more of you, God. Lead me to you, Lord. God, the thing that I want is I want more of your presence. God, I want you to make me hungry for you. I just want you, Lord. Hold me, God. Over and over again, I want more of you. I want more of the power of your Spirit. Draw me close, Lord. Draw me near to you. Help me know you. This is the deepest desire of our hearts, whether we know it or not, is to be with the God that made you for himself because he wants to give himself to you. And now I know we're in church, right? So no one was going to bring forward a post-it note that said, I want a yacht, you know, filled with like girls that I've had a crush on and hot tubs full of nacho cheese. Like that wasn't going to come up, you know. I hope. Someone's like, nacho cheese hot tubs. That is exactly. But, and I guess I was hit with kind of this dual thing of saying we are here to enjoy God, to enjoy his presence, and at the same time tapping into our needs and our desires and our wants and our longings, the things that we don't have. And it reminds me a little bit of in the Psalms when it says, Psalm 27, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and this only do I seek. And he talks about how he's seeking the Lord, and then he says, I want to seek you in your temple, that when I find you, I want to chase you. That the thing that I'm after is I am after chasing you again. And that when we get God's presence, we are thrown into both a satisfaction of being with God and the dissatisfaction of wanting more. And there's like this compounding effect in the reality of being in the presence of God that doesn't give us satisfaction. It gives us the satisfaction of being dissatisfied with not having more. It pulls us into this chasing the presence of God. And the presence of God is a little complicated. If we could look at maybe like in the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, where he's been exiled by the government because he has been labeled dangerous. And he's there worshiping on a Sunday morning on this island. And the presence of Jesus shows up, like the person of Jesus shows up in front of him. And this is someone that John spent years with, but the resurrected Jesus is back in front of him. And before he can get in like a hey, how you doing, or a high five, or good to see ya, he ends up, it says, I fell to the ground as though dead. And John ends up sucking dust in the presence of Jesus. Because when we ask for the presence of God, it's more than we can take. And all through the book of Revelation, he's trying to describe what it's like and what he's seeing to be in the presence of God. And he doesn't have language for what it is he's experiencing because he keeps using the word like all the time. So he has either become a 1990s teenager or his language is completely insufficient for describing what it is. So if you open Revelation and you're like, that's weird, John's like, I know. Just trying here. This is the best I got. And he ends up trying to describe what it's like to be in the throne room of the presence of God. Chapter 5, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. started in the wrong place. Verse 4, I wept and wept because no one found one who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And he opened the scroll with its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Encircled by four living creatures and elders, the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He was looking for a lion that had triumphed, and what he saw was a lamb that was slain. Verse 11. And then I looked and heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, and they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. That when John gets in the presence of God, he is completely at a loss for how to describe what he is experiencing. There is weeping. There is worship. At one place he talks about that these elders, whatever this is, they fall on the ground and they throw their crowns down before the Lamb. He talks about that there's a lion who has triumphed, but what we see him as is a lamb who was slain. And usually, I don't know if you know this, but we don't usually worship things that got killed. But they're there to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive honor and power and glory. And how did Jesus die? He died in a way without honor, naked, stripped bare, suffocating on a cross for hours with holes in his hands and his feet. That the presence of God does not fit our categories. It does not fit our categories. And what I find in maturity is people who are maturing in their relationship with God, one of the things they discover is as they become more like God and they're in God's presence, is that simple categories just don't work for them much anymore. There's a really beautiful cookbook, would be an understatement, but it's a book of recipes that it also has these meditations on God's presence in it. It's called The Supper of the Lamb. It was written in the 60s, I think. It's so rich and beautiful. Robert Capone, who wrote it, one of his little meditations in between talking about how to make bread and whatever else, he says that paradox is the only basket large enough to hold truth. That paradox, two things that should be contradictory that end up living in the same space and end up holding each other together and informing one another, that is the only thing that's really large enough to hold truth. And if you think about the deepest truths of the Christian faith are all paradox. They are not simple categories, either or. They don't offer false clarity. They offer complication. Do Christians believe that God is one or three? Yes. Yes, both. Both. Paradox. You can't do that. You can't be one and three. Are you wonderfully and beautifully made in the image of God, or are you evil, selfish, and sinful? Yes. Yes, if you have any questions about that, get a toddler. Right, you are both. You were knitted together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are a royal mess. Right, have you met you? Right, you're both. The deepest truths about reality and about our life, are you an individual, or do you draw your identity from those you're connected to? Yes, both. Over and over again, the deepest truths about life are not so much either or. There is either or in this world. There is right and wrong, for sure. But the things at the core of reality end up being paradox. And I find that folks that are mature in their faith and have been following Jesus for a while, they end up being a walking paradox. They end up being incredibly rich and confusing people who don't fit clean categories. And I think that as we've been praying for the global church, we've been praying for awakening in our world. This is a place that you see it. When Christianity tries to get overly clear, especially by establishing itself as a bit of an institution, it ends up losing its power and influence and soul. And what we find is the places where Christianity is messy and complicated and on the margins and showing up in the places that it shouldn't be, we find it that it is rich and vibrant and alive. In the early church, we looked at this earlier, the apostles Peter and John have gotten in trouble, like they tended to do, good trouble, with the Sanhedrin and the people in charge, because they're following Jesus, and they get grilled, they get interrogated, they get threatened, and they're starting to experience some persecution that in a few chapters will break out as people start getting killed in the name of Jesus. And this is kind of the seeds of it are starting to bubble up. And in verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. This wasn't a lot of fun, guys. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. What is it that the church should pray for when experiencing persecution, or that culture is against them, or that the authorities are pushing on them? What is it that they pray for? Verse 27, indeed, this is them praying, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Oh my gosh, have you ever thought persecution can be the will of God? Challenge from those in authority, losing status, being threatened because we follow Jesus, that could be a part of God's plan for your life. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the power. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Complex, rich, tapped into the mystery of God, people are not looking for the simple categories of put me in charge so I can tell people what to do. They're not trying to get away from pain. They're figuring out I can carry the tension and the pain into life as long as I can do a couple things, as long as I can be faithful to speak the word of God boldly. And God, I want you to move in power. Those are the things that I want. These are complicated people that don't fit into categories easily. It's like they figured out that the lion who has triumphed is the lamb who was slain. It's like they figured out that the way of living a rich life in front of God is by giving your life away. These are beautifully, wonderfully rich, complex people, and they changed the world. They changed the world. And as people who are growing and following Jesus, people who sit in God's presence, one of the things that we find is that complexity, paradox, it's a part of who we are. We don't fit into categories very easily. The Greek Orthodox Church has a phrase that is in Greek that I won't butcher in front of you, where they say that the people who follow Jesus have a bright sadness. Could also be translated a heavy joy. That they have a heavy joy. I am skeptical of Christianity that doesn't know how to carry pain. A Christianity that denies pain and only like walks in like victory or favor or something, you know, and like everything's fine all the time because God is good all the time. It's funny because Jesus was a man acquainted with sorrows, wasn't he? You know, so maybe that's denying part of who Jesus is. I also get a little skeptical when I'm around people that seem to have something wrong in their life, something that is sinful or broken, and they've just accepted it and given it a place and said, nothing will ever change, so let's just get used to that. Because I think that God wants to move, that God wants to show up in power and bring a miracle there, and we have to learn how to hold both of those things together in the same space. On Tuesday night, And we had about 118 of these, if I can count. Of course, that's always a questionable thing. But, you know, what do you want me to do for you? I don't want to be afraid anymore. God, heal my broken heart and use me to love others. Jesus, help me to look like you. It's already been done, Jesus. What can I do for you? Show me how to help others. Heal my son. Speak to my kids in a way that they will hear it. We want a child. Help me to surrender to your will. I want my heart healed. God, give me clarity. Make me an instrument of your peace. God, I want you to lead my family. I mean, over and over again, people are living with deep challenges and pain. Give me wisdom to follow you, Lord. I mean, I think that there are people that are leaning into the heart of God that is both deeply broken and wonderfully joyful at the same time. Because we believe that God can move, but often, like Paul, he says, three times I've asked for a thorn in my flesh to be removed, and God's answer has been, my grace is enough. And other times God shows up and a miracle happens, right? In Hebrews 11, to try to describe what I'm fumbling around, trying to talk about here, they're talking about the people of faith. And I think you've heard me say this passage, this chapter means a lot to me because I spent a whole summer in this chapter, Hebrews 11, because I didn't know they were joking when they said you have to memorize this whole chapter or you can't have the job that you applied for when you get back to school. So I spent the summer like freaking out trying to memorize it, and I finally got it. Sometimes I'm not great at picking up on sarcasm. Anyway, verse 8, listen to this. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to follow God. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Down in verse 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a country for them. The people of God end up being folks that know how to live in this world, but longing for another one. That they reach far into the disruption of this world and far into the future of our hope in heaven and bringing them both together in a life that looks like Abraham's. Did you pick up? He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. What is the legacy that Abraham gave his son and his grandson? That they knew how to not be satisfied in this life. The gift that he gave his kids was that they would be wanderers on this earth and never assume that they were going to be satisfied here, but that they were going to be satisfied when they got into the presence of God. I guess the thing that was on my heart was, as we are praying for awakening, for God's presence to break loose in ourselves and in our church and in our community and our world, what we are asking for is something that's complicated. That's not simple, it's not categorical. What we are asking for is a bright sadness and a heavy joy. We're asking to never be satisfied here on this world because we are continually satisfied with both God's presence and sensing his absence all at the same time. It's not the false clarity that maybe the world wants to peddle. It's something richer than that. One of my favorite prayers, I stumbled on it a few years ago. Can't remember if I've used it in a sermon or not. It's by a guy named Thomas Merton. He's a Trappist monk. He's a Catholic monk in Kentucky in the 50s. And he, by the way, he like saved my butt a few years ago when I was really struggling with my own faith. One of his books is kind of what pulled me out of a ditch. And he has this prayer called the Merton Prayer. You could Google it if you want to. But this models for me the kind of life that maybe I'm thinking that God is inviting us into. Could we look at this together? My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. Isn't that a great start to a prayer? Does anybody else like resonate with that a little bit today? You're like, oh, this is my prayer. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. Who prays like this? Isn't that refreshing? It's like, oh, good, yeah. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. And I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me. And you will never leave me to face my perils alone. I think that God invites us to be complicated people, paradoxical people, strange people with strange prayers that say things like, God, I don't even know who I am. But that the world is full of overly simplistic thoughts, categories, ways of moving in the world. But Jesus invites us to see him, the lion who has triumphed, who is also the lamb that was slain. Our lives will look similar to that, not fitting into any category really, but tapping into the deepest truths of reality. Let's pray together. God, I guess I'm aware that often when preaching, I want to find a good to do, a good so that, a good so go and. And with this, Lord, help us just to see you as someone that transcends our boxes. That the deepest truths of reality are not things that we can cleanly and clearly explain or understand. We just have to sit in front of and let those things change us as we see them. God, make us a complex, complicated, paradoxical, strange people that hold together the world as it is broken and the world as you are making it with the kingdom of God breaking forth right here and now. That our hearts would be close to the brokenness and longing for a better country as we experience your presence here and now. God, wake our hearts up to that. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to subscribe to this channel. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. To learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.